it's great, great news. All right. Romans chapter 9, we want to look in the first three verses to begin with. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who pertaineth to the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever and ever. Amen. We'll read as we go through this. One of the questions that I think all of us need to ask ourselves and seek the answer for, do we really have a deep concern for the salvation of our kinsmen? And in this particular case, Paul was talking not about his immediate family, but of the nation of Israel. But kinsmen covers a large and a wide span of people. It involves your family, and involves those around you, your neighbors. It also involves those in your country. And is your conscience clear that your burden for salvation for others is a genuine concern and a genuine care? Do you have, as Paul had, a great heaviness in your heart and sorrow for the loss that you see around you, for the plight of the world and how it's going? Is your fear of them being unsaved and condemned to spend eternity in hell so understanding, and you understand it so clearly that you care for them, and that you would go to the point, as Paul went, to the point of saying that he wished that he was accursed. That means that he was separated or from God, or that he could be condemned instead of them. In other words, that they could go to heaven and have salvation, that he would be accursed, that God would place the curse of theirs on him. Would you wish that you could take the condemnation upon yourself? So the message is simple this morning, and we're going to look at it verse by verse. Now, in the beginning of it, this message, Paul speaks about the Israelites and their relation, God's relationship to them, and their relationship to God. And so this message, I believe, is well timed because it is, we are beginning an emphasis on our tract ministry here at the church, and it's designed to reach people, the lost for Christ. So Paul had a deep concern for his brethren, his fellow Jews. Paul says that what was in his heart was to be accursed. And that's a strong word. It means it's anathema for his brethren. In other words, be separated actually from God for his brethren's sake. In other words, a benefit for that. He then goes on in this discourse that is inspired by God to explain the lostness of his brethren, and how that God has unfolded his plan through them through the centuries. Now, we need to grasp that and understand that. God has an ongoing plan. When we look at today around us and we see the news reports and we see what's going on around the world, and it's hard for us to many times to understand or see that God is doing anything today. Because just everything that we see around us is negative. It is going in the opposite direction. The current administration in the White House, is in our White House. We understand that about everything they do, and I can't think of anything good that they have done since they've been in office, or he has been in office, and those that work with him. The things that are coming out of our House of Representatives and Congress, those things, most of them things, are negative. The things that judges and Supreme Court is doing is negative. You say, well, why is all of that? What is that leading to? And just, you know, folks, If you do things wrong over and over and over again, and you keep adding to the wrongness and making the mistakes, and these are deliberate mistakes that are being made, because they are feeding an agenda of being against God and against morality and against anything that the Bible teaches. In fact, today Christians, and as I have even in my notes this morning, this fellow at Harvard, he's a professor, he's teaching young students there at Harvard, and he says that Christians should be treated like Nazis. And that's the prevalent view today in liberal society. We are a threat to the society, and we are. We are a threat to those things. We're a threat to removing prayer from schools, because we would have prayer in schools if we had our way. And we are against abortion. That, again, is their agenda. They want to keep abortion. Just like Hillary Clinton last week goes to the Planned Parenthood and makes a big speech about how great and wonderful they are and so forth, and they're the chief murderers of babies within our society today, unborn children. And she supports them. And that's the liberal agenda. We are against homosexuality as a practice within our society. We're against same-sex marriage. And that this, all of these things means not that we are against the people in the sense that we would love to see these people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And though these people are the ones who do these things, are condemned by God himself because they do these things, we would that they would be saved. And we realize that these things are detrimental to our society. And you want to, you know, just like last couple of weeks up in Salt Lake City, these two men who were married, one of the, and I don't know how they can say his wife, because to be a wife, that's a feminine term. But anyway, this man kills his wife, burns her up in his house, and in this homosexual couple. And it's on the news, and they treat it like it's normal. You know, it's nothing. That's the liberal agenda today, which is anti-God. It's anti-Christ is what it actually is. And just say it like it is. And so that's what's happening to us today. Would we wish that these things were turned around and that people would turn in repentance unto God and accept him as their Lord and Savior and have all the benefits of having God in their life and reap the benefits of living moral, decent lives and see it reflected within our children and within our society. You know, had a terrible tragedy last night it is a tragedy, and it is a tragic event that happened, but 50 people, there was the latest report, that were murdered last night in a gay bar. You know, it was, who claimed it was the hottest gay bar in Orlando, Florida. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Do you not think that the tribulation is fast coming? God is going to rapture, going to take Christians out of this world. And I just get so tired of seeing it on the news. I'm getting to the place, I don't even like to turn on the news. I used to like to watch CNN. I mean, not CNN, but Fox News. But I don't even like to watch that anymore. You listen to them carefully, and they go along with all of this stuff. They don't make any distinction between it. And they support all the things that are immoral within our society and under the guise of conservatism. Well, folks, I am, in a sense, a conservative, but I'm a biblicist. I'm a person who believes and trusts in God's word, and that's what I am. Politically, I'm not affiliated with anybody. I'm non-affiliated. That's how I'm registered, by the way, to vote, non-affiliated with anybody. Well, the point is, our world is going to hell in a handbasket. And the people around us are going to hell. There's false religion rampant across our nation. I see more and more of those little stickers on the back of cars and bumper stickers and so forth. Coexistence is what they're saying. They made it out of all the symbols of all these various religions. And people think, well, that's a wonderful thing. You know, I believe in all religions, you know. We're all, in other words, if we have religion, we're okay. It doesn't make any difference how you live your life. It doesn't make any difference how you sin and what sins you commit. And that you are. And do you understand sin has its negative consequences in everybody's life? Sin in a man's life will cause problems in his marriage, in his relationship with other people, in the wife, the same thing, in the family. In fact, sin is destroying our families. God never has, however, elected, and as the Calvinists try to teach us falsely, they try to teach us that God has elected some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, and there's no chance of changing that. If you're destined to hell, that's where you're going. If you're elected to go to heaven, that's where you're going. There's no way to avoid that. But that's a lie. That's pure heresy. And that's growing rampant across our nation today, even in Baptist circles. Even independent Baptists are fast falling for this lie that Satan has perpetrated against the churches. And so we see the reason why Paul was burdened for the Israelites, because they were involved also in false religion, which was Judaism, who said that they could earn their salvation by their good works. And of course, we know very clearly, Jesus identified them as hypocrites. There wasn't anything religious about them or anything spiritual about them. They were living the lives of pride. In other words, religion to them was a stage in which they could perform. And sadly, in many churches across our nation today, that's what's going on. The pulpit is a place where a man can come up and strut and show himself and so forth, instead of preaching the uncompromising word of God and standing on the truth. And you can tell these guys, they'll eventually show themselves, because they'll keep moving further and further away from the truth and the traditional truth that's been taught, and traditional things that in the Baptist and biblical churches have presented. Now they want to go to presenting plays and rock music and bringing all these things and under the guise, well, we're just trying to reach the people where they are. Well, folks, we know where the people are. They're in their sins. And sadly such they are. But do you really have a burden for them? Do you really care for their souls? Well, the first thing you do if you are is to get yourself right with the Lord. To confess your sins, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. To confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To get ourselves in a right relationship with the Lord. Therefore, the Holy Spirit of God can work in our lives and use us, because He can't use us if we ourselves are involved in sin. And if we're not, as the old Southern term says, if you're not fessed up, and that means confessed up, and dealing with yourself and the sins and your problems that you have in your life, and every one of us have sin in our lives. None of us are exempt from that. But what we need to do is to be constantly in prayer, asking for God's leadership. And when we fail, and we all fail, we immediately, at the failure, ask God to forgive us, that we might maintain that spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "18 says, be not drunk with which is wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." So in verse 3, he tells us, he says, "For I wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh." He had a burden for the people around him. And as we walk through our daily life, and I want to be honest, you understand what you're doing when you do this? You're taking a burden. Now, let me just tell you what a burden is. People talk about burdens. A burden is something that's heavy, that's hard to carry, and hard to deal with. Isn't that right? Isn't that what a burden is? So when you accept that the folks around you are lost and you care for them and you have a burden for them, it weighs heavy on your heart. He says here it does. He says that he has heaviness of heart. It's not easy. And it's not, in other words, if you're looking for to just live a happy-go-lucky, no-caring kind of life, you don't have a burden for people. Because when you take on that responsibility, it brings some difficulties within your life. It brings concern. It makes you think about things. You see things in a different light. And I'll be honest with you. And I'm going to confess something to you, just straightforward. The things I see around me, I don't like. And I'll be honest with you, I wish I didn't see them. It would be easier if I did not see them. It would be a lot easier. But as a child of God, as one who has been commissioned, as each of us in this room are, that have trusted Christ as your Savior, to share the gospel, the saving gospel of people around you, it is a privilege that God has given us to care for other people. Do you understand that person that you're praying for, that you have a burden for? Do you understand probably nobody else cares for them? There's nobody else praying for them. There's nobody else seeking to witness them. That person that you hand that tract to, there's probably nobody else going to hand it to them. Do you understand how important you are then in God's plan? Now, Israel had rejected its Messiah, but it did not nullify the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. All who were ethnically Hebrews, the Bible says here, are not of Israel. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are all not Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, the Israelites, who were ethnically born Hebrews or Jews, were not of Israel. Israel was God's plan whereby he would reveal himself to the world, and that through the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, who is the father of the Israeli people and of the nation of Israel, in not only physically but spiritually, would come the Messiah. That was God's plan. And though we're told, and by the way, that has a real fatal blow toward Calvinism, because it uses the word here, elect. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, but they are the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, that they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word that I promise, at this time I come, that Sarah shall have a son. So, in Abraham, and being the offspring of Abraham, did not save anybody. But it did give them the privilege of knowing Christ, and of knowing the Messiah, and of knowing God, because God had revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And by the way, the Jew will have greater condemnation, those that have rejected the Lord, and they will have a greater condemnation if they do not accept Christ as their Messiah. And when they spend their time in eternity in the lake of fire, their punishment will be worse, because they had the knowledge but rejected it. But it says that Sarah, he says here that in verse 9, for this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, here turns the message and the theme that is this particular discourse that Paul is giving us here, the importance of it. It is by faith that salvation is received, it is not by being born a Jew or being born in a church. And I've had people tell me over the years as I tried to witness to them, and I'd ask them many times, you know, do you go to church? That's a good way to open up a conversation, and they'll say yes. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And many times they'll say, well, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm this, or I'm that. That's not what I was asking. That's avoiding the question. I was asking them, are they a born-again child of God? I'm not asking them to what denomination that they attended or that they were a part of. And many of them will tell you, well, I was baptized as a child, as a baby. What they meant was they were sprinkled by a bishop or a priest. They were not, and they never accepted Christ as their Savior. They never made a conscious decision as adults that they were sinners and accepted that they needed to accept Christ as their Savior. But what they did was they counted themselves saved because mom and dad, when they were babies, took them down to the church and some false preacher, some false teacher sprinkled some water on their head and declared them baptized and free from original sin. And by the way, that never saved anybody. And so we can relate it directly to the ethnicity of the Jews who thought that they're being of the from Abraham, that saved them. It doesn't, and Paul is making that clear. That's why God put this in the Word of God, that we might understand this. And we, you know, people grasp at straws. Let me just show you something, share something from the bottom of my heart. I don't understand why people reject God's truth. It's so simple. It's so clear. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't know what you've done in your life. It doesn't make any difference. If you're living and breathing and you can have a mind to understand, you can understand that you are a sinner. And that's what God who created you says. Isn't that true? I don't understand why a man then would try to say, well, you know, instead of and avoid the subject of sin altogether and say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to address this thing called sin. And so we can go to churches and we can do little rituals and so forth. But then, you know, do you understand that if you were baptized and you never really repented of your sin, it's a ritual. It doesn't do you any good at all. What it does is confirm you in your sin. Baptism doesn't save you, and many people say it does. It's necessary for salvation. But it's not. It's an act. What gets us saved and brings us to Christ and brings us to the point of accepting Him as our Lord and Savior is what? Realizing we have a need to be saved. Do you understand the word saved means something? Saved? What do you mean by saved? Saved from what? Saved from our sins. And we're all sinners. And yet the way is so simple. Just believe and put your faith in Christ. Just believe. Just believe. That's, you know what? We believe things to be true. We put our faith and trust in things all the time around us, and it's so easy, we just naturally do it. But when it comes to the Word of God and accepting Christ in our lives is so hard. And the problem it is with that is so hard for so many is because they don't want to admit they're sinners. They don't want to turn from their sin. They like what they're doing. They don't like being confronted with it. And so what they do, they reject Christ. And they many times they try to offer some substitute. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, folks, one sin will send you to hell. One sin. You're not Christ. You're not perfect. You're a sinner. And so the Jews, that's what they were doing. They were saying, well, I'm a Jew. I don't need to deal with sin. And they didn't deal with sin. As you read through the New Testament, see where the scribes and Pharisees say anything about sin or deal with sin in any way whatsoever. All they were interested in doing was keeping the law, which was an outward act and a rituals that they were doing. And saying, well, I don't kill anybody, so I'm going to heaven. Don't you think that's foolish? Don't you think that's foolish? I don't kill anybody. I don't cheat. I don't steal. You know, I'm not shoplifting, or I'm not murdering people. And so I must be a good person then. But look how many other things that we do. How many of us are covetous? How many of us lust after things around us that are sinful? And there's hundreds of sins that we commit that aren't the big, like the big three or four that normally come to our mind, but they're just as sinful. What about having bitterness in your life towards other people? Oh, I've known people all my life who are bitter. They just live to feed that old bitter spirit within them, condemning other people and sort of failing to see. Just like this guy, and I'll use the news again, this guy who was accused of, and well, actually he was convicted of raping this lady, and the details of it I'm not going to go into because they're gruesome. And yet he was convicted of it. His father said, I don't believe that he would receive such a harsh sentence after only 20 minutes and spoil his whole life. The judge only gave him 6 months suspended. And guess what the guy said? This is the man. Well, this is what was done. We swam. We were in a swim team. And this was part of the college he was going to. He was a big person in the swimming, athletics and swimming. And he said, this was the culture there. That's what everybody did. So what's wrong with it? I just did what everybody else was doing. Did not accept the responsibility in any way for how he violated that poor lady. Now, was she guilty? Yeah, she was. I think she was passed out or drunk or whatever. But the point is, he wouldn't admit it. He would accept no responsibility at all for his actions. It was a losing situation every way you look at it. And yet that's what the world is doing. We don't look at it. We don't accept it. Well, I was raised in a broken home. Okay. There are a lot of people raised in broken homes who have served Christ and lived godly lives. You know what? There are a lot of people who are raised in broken homes who know what's right and wrong. And people willingly choose to do wrong. That's sin. And let me tell you something. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he's saying, I've got a burden for these. And he goes on. I don't have time to go into the details of it this morning, but he uses Sarah as an example. Do you understand that Sarah, by faith, had a child? At first she didn't believe it. And then after she had the child, before she had the child, that God had made a promise to her and Abraham that they would have a child, and through them all the families of the earth would be blessed and they would be a great nation. And yet they had no children. She was barren. She was 100 years old. She was beyond church bearing of age. And so what does she do? She offers an alternative, missing God's plan. God's plan was that it would be through her son, but she didn't have a son. So she's trying to circumvent what God had planned. And she wasn't willing to wait and let God work. She went and gave Abraham her concubine, which was a slave, who was an Egyptian. She was not even a Hebrew, of the Hebrew people. Ethnically, she was different. And that was not God's plan. And so what happened? Ishmael was born. Do you know where all the Arabs came from? Ishmael. But God said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto thee. And at the set time in the next year she wouldn't wait. And we know later that Isaac also ran into the same problem, because the promise was not made to Hagar, which was Isaac, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was to have the child that would be carrying, would be the one in which the Lord Jesus Christ would come through, would be the messianic line. That was God's plan. He had a specific plan. He had a reason for it. And people say, well, he just chose Esau because right out of the blue. You know, no, he didn't. Esau was born. And do you understand there are people on this earth who just do not care? And for whatever reason, I'm sure Isaac and Jacob were both raised by the same parents and different influences in their lives. But Esau did not think anything of the promise that God had made, that the Messiah would come through the heir of Isaac, the elder son, who was a legitimately should have born him, but he didn't. But Jacob believed God, and so God used Jacob because of his faith and trust in God. And when Rebekah had the children, she had twins, and first it was born was Esau, the second child came out was Jacob. But God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. And people say, well, God hates people. No, what it means is that God rejected Esau because Esau rejected God. That's pure and simple. In other words, he didn't think anything of the promise of being that through him the Messiah would come, so he sold his birthright for a bowl of partridge. And so as we go through the rest of this chapter, we see this very clearly stated over and over again. God's way is faith. And so this is a point that Paul is making here, and saying that the Jews were not saved because of their ethnicity. They were saved because of their faith, those that accepted. He said, everybody in Israel that are born and are the descendants of Abraham are not going to be saved. It's those who believed and put their faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Bible's Hall of Faith. And you'll see, beginning with Abel. Abel believed God. And he offered a more perfect sacrifice, because he offered animals. What did Cain do? He rejected God. God rejected Cain. Because of that, Cain would not serve God. He would not obey God. He wanted to do it his way, not God's way. And God said, I've got a plan. My plan is perfect. And by the way, if you think about it, it's a wonderful plan. And then you see that through Enoch, God worked. And then as it goes down the lines, Noah, then Abraham, and then even Sarah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith as one who believed God and God used. Folks, the way is plain and it's clear. Why can't we just believe God? Why can't we just accept what He wants for us? It's so easy if we'll accept it. But that's what we have to do. That's what it means to be saved, is to accept Christ, to accept what this word says. And we accept it in belief. And that means we have faith in it. We believe it and we have faith in it. By the way, if you don't believe something, you don't have no faith in it, do you? You think about that. You don't believe something. Everybody's got his own preference of cars and all kinds of things, you know. I'm a Dodge man. Everybody knows that. I like Dodges. I think I've had a number of them. I've had three trucks in a row. They've all served me well. Well, I have faith. I believe Dodge trucks are good. And I have belief in them. So I have faith in them. And I trust them. And I drive it everywhere. Pull it, my trailer, and whatever I have to do with it. I just like my Dodge trucks, and I have faith in them. I don't for one second doubt that I could take off in a minute and go anywhere in the world with one of them. But I tell you what, I used to have a truck. I wouldn't drive across town. Okay, had no faith in that at all. I didn't have much belief in it. Do you understand that? It's so simple. I hope I've tried to make it clear as I can. But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Why not do it today? Say, oh Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. And by the way, God's not saying you did this. He just says, basically, you are a sinner. That's what God says. But he also says this, that while you were in your sins, Christ died for you. That kind of tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that Christ loves us. That's where the love of Christ comes in. He doesn't want to hold our sins against us. I don't care what they are. I don't care how bad they are or how trivial we may think they are. He wants to save us. We just have to believe it. This Bible's true. It's the Word of God. He's given it to us. He is our Creator. Just accept that. And by the way, all the rest of it will come as you believe. The Holy Spirit will come in your life. You'll begin to understand things you never understood before. And God will then begin to work in your life because He can, because His Spirit will be directing you. For the person who won't admit they're sinners, God can, that just hold God off. Don't come in my life. You just can't come in. I'm not going to believe you. And that keeps God from working. But when the person says, oh yes. I was reading in the Bible this week. Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you can't be saved. As a little child. You understand? You can offer anything to a child and they'll believe you. You understand that? You can. All you have to do is tell a child something and they'll believe you. Because that's how trusting they are. And that's the kind of faith that saves. I'm glad one day I had that kind of faith that God put it in my heart to trust Him. I believed. And God saved me. And He wants to save everyone here. You're Christian this morning. You're professing Christian. Is your faith really directing your life? Is your faith guiding you and directing what you do? That's an important question that each of us should answer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the time of service and in which we give an invitation. We ask people to come forward if they would, making a decision in where they are in their own seats and in their own hearts where they are, saying, dear Lord, I want to be saved. I believe. And even as the Bible tells us, the man that Jesus was dealing with said, oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God will. You promised to do that. So I pray, dear Lord, that you would give anyone here this morning who would be so honest as to admit their lost condition, to give them the strength to step out of their seat wherever they might be, come down this aisle and say, I'm coming, trusting Christ as my Savior. And I'll be glad, dear Lord, as your pastor, as your child, as your witness, to be able to help them and guide them in their Christian life. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to know, dear Lord, that burden of sin is lifted. No longer have to worry about it. No longer have to feel guilty about it anymore. It's under the blood of Christ. You did that for us. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Brother Andy.